There was a medical emergency for a family member, so she will be gone this week. Spring ahead, daylight savings time, March 11th. Remember to set your clocks ahead. And my favorite one here is the Sunday evening service next Sunday. We have a special guest speaker, one of my favorite people to listen to. He's a pastor over on the coast in Fortuna, Marty. And most of you know his wife, Jamie. But he has such a heart for revival and the power of God. And he not only has a heart for it, but he has an ability to speak it so that you can receive it. And he's bringing a team to prophesy and give words of knowledge, and it should be a really great time. He's just one of my favorite people. And then also we have an annual business meeting, Sunday, March 25th, 2:30 p.m. in the sanctuary. Anyone can come, but only those who are members can vote on things, which may mean why maybe some of you should become members so you can have a voice in where the church is going. So I'll just throw out that little plug and see where God goes today. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach all this. Okay. I'm just one of those people that God always gives me too much, and then when I get up to preach, he usually will just have me skip and run around and do whatever the Spirit says that day. I want to open up with Isaiah 61. This is one of my life verses. Probably about 10 or 12 years ago, when I was still in Nevada, we had a guest speaker come in, and they were giving prophetic words, and somebody pointed me out and gave me Isaiah 61. In fact, I think it was Bill Johnson, now that I think about it, and told me that that was a major verse for me. And 1 month later, we had another person come in as a guest speaker, and his wife was giving prophetic words, and she pointed me out, and she said, Isaiah 61. So I thought, maybe that's God. But it's been a verse that's been kind of, it sets the course of my life. And when I feel like I don't have a ministry or an anointing, or you know how sometimes you just go through times where you just don't know who you are, it's one of those verses that God says, go back and read Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Yeah. And what's interesting is when you go into the New Testament, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Right? So the Father sent Jesus to preach good tidings, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And then he turns around and he says, I'm sending you to do the same thing. And it's not about how powerful you feel. It's about just taking that verse and saying, he said it and he meant it. And my passion is for the opening of the prison to those who are bound. I think people who have been bound really like to set other people free. Yeah. Amen. And I am totally convinced he's not talking about prison doors in the natural, although I've seen him do that too. And we even have it in Acts. He does open literal prison doors. But for a lot of us, our prison is something on the inside. We're in prison to our thoughts and our emotions and our belief systems that keep us in a place where we cannot be free. We can't be all that God's called us to be. I feel like I'm supposed to throw this in, but Steve and I have been talking a lot the last month or so about how it just seems like the church is on this quest now. For years and years as a Christian, I've been a Christian for, 31 years. And I spent a lot of time kneeling at the cross and just repenting and repenting because I just felt so unworthy of what God gave me. And so there was a lot of repentance going on. And a few years ago, God just really challenged me. And he said, Wendy, it's time to get up from kneeling at the cross and then begin to live the resurrected life. Because he didn't die just so we could kneel at the cross. He died to give us resurrected life. He died to give us life, and that life more abundantly. But we don't reach it by focusing on our sin. It's kind of like the cross and the resurrected life, to me, reminds me of the children of Israel in Egypt. And when Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt, they had this space in between the promised land in Egypt, which was called the wilderness. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we're repenting, we're coming out of Egypt and we step into, it's better than Egypt. At least we're not slaves anymore. We can make some choices. There's a new freedom, but it's not the promised land. And what God wants us to do is to move out of the wilderness into a promised land. And that also takes repentance. But not repentance from something. It takes repentance to something. Because the word repentance has been narrowed down in our English language just to mean that you're sorry for something. But if you go back into the Greek, it literally means whenever you see the word repentance or repent in the New Testament, the Greek word for that actually is saying change the way you think. It's not even about being sorry or changing your actions. Repentance is totally to do with the warfare up here. And so there's this wilderness time where we are repenting not only from something, but we realize we have to change the way we think to get into something. I want to read some more of Isaiah. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, when he says the vengeance of our God, that doesn't mean he's taking vengeance on you. It means he's taking vengeance on your enemy.
Hallelujah.
Jesus already paid the price for you. There's no vengeance that God wants to take on you. He's not an angry God waiting to kill you, just waiting for you to mess up. In fact, God now is at a point where he's waiting for you to do something right that he can bless, to say something in line with his word so he can get behind it with all the power of heaven. That's what he's waiting for. He's not waiting for you to mess up. He's waiting for you to line up with his word, speak the word of God, stand in faith, and he's like, whoa, yeah, I get a chance to bless them because they're finally not getting in the way of what I'm trying to pour out on them. To comfort all who mourn. Verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness. Now that's interesting. See, we always think in terms that righteousness, we see the people who are just, they're mourning about their sin and they're just crying and weeping and tears for their sin and, our old thoughts of repentance. But right here he says, we'll be called trees of righteousness when? When we get beauty for the ashes in our life. When we get the oil of joy for the mourning that's in our life. When we get a garment of praise that replaces a spirit of heaviness. And we sometimes just have to tweak our mind to get a new vision of righteousness. You know, the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. And so we just have to get rid of some of our old religious views of what a word looks like. But there, you know, one third of the kingdom is joy. And there's no tears in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know what? He's glorified when we exchange our ashes for beauty. When we put on the oil of joy. You know, I've said this before, but I just can't believe we serve a God that actually has invented an oil for joy. Does that just minister to anybody else? Isn't that awesome? He actually has an oil. It's like, you know what? My children, they're just so, you know, in mourning, and there's a lot of hard things in life. I think I'll invent an oil of joy. Yeah. Whew. Oh. And if you're like me, I take things really literally. Now, I may just be way off, but I'm happy where I'm at, so nobody say I'm wrong. But I believe that when he talks about the oil of joy and when he talks about a spirit of peace, I believe they're actual substances. I don't think it's a theology. I don't think it's some, I'll work up joy. I think there's an actual substance that he carries. It's kind of like there's certain people who are always really happy, and you can be down and you walk into their presence and immediately something shifts. That's what God is. And the spirit realm and the spirit things of peace and joy and all those things actually have a substance that will change your emotions, change the way you're thinking. Even your whole body can react if someone's carrying that strong enough. And we shouldn't be surprised, because we see people who can carry other negative things and infect a room too. You know? Yeah, there is. There's two sides to it, you know. And I used to be more affected by the negative than the positive, because I didn't realize there was a positive substance. You know, they talk about being able to cut the fear that was in the room with a knife, you know. And I've been in situations where there was so much fear, it was like tangible. It was infecting everybody around us. Anger, hopelessness. Self-pity, you know, I used to have a really hard time, and probably even was oppressed by a spirit of self-pity. But I liked to be around other people who had that spirit. I don't now, but I did. Because, it, you know, you could whine together and... And then one day I realized, you know what, this is not all it's cracked up to be. It just, this is not getting me anywhere. Because the more I focused on what was wrong and what was lacking and what I didn't have, it was like the more it came. It just like perpetuated. I perpetuated the word. See, where was I? How'd I get off on that? Verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. here's Wendy theology. You know, I'm going for the old ruins of Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
Let's rebuild the old ruins. I don't know if it's possible, but I kind of believe it is. I think God wants us, when he calls Jesus the second Adam, it seems to me that he's trying to get back to something where he told Adam to take dominion in the earth. And that also is why all of creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of men. Because the creation needs the sons of God and daughters of God to begin to take back the authority over the earth. I'm all for, you know, taking care of the planet in the natural, but we also have to do it in the supernatural and realize that because we are new creatures in Christ and we've been delegated with an authority by the Creator of the universe to begin to make an impact on the world, not just souls. Souls are the most important thing, obviously, but there's more. When we were at the conference this last week, John Paul Jackson was talking about when he bought his piece of property in whatever state he lives, there was a lot of tree rot and some beetles that were destroying a lot of the plants, and the grass was dying, and he has always believed what I do, that he's supposed to have authority over the land. And so he would walk his property and he would say, "You are now being redeemed in Jesus' name. And I command all beetles and disease in my trees and in my plants to go." And he just spoke and walked over the land and called it blessed. And he says, "Now it's like a park." It's like a park. So... "And they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." See, over the generations, we've lost some truths of God. While we were kneeling at the cross and not allowing ourselves to become all that He'd called us to be, there's been, you know, the generations have dwindled into a lot of hurting families and hurting people who have been, I don't like to use the word destroyed, but sometimes we feel like we've been destroyed on the inside. There's nothing left. We hurt so bad and bad things have happened to us. And, you know, there's a lot of fear and all of that. And there's this desolations of many generations. But this chapter is a book of hope for you. And I believe it with all my heart. I believe He really has come to heal the brokenhearted, and that there is a way for the past to no longer sting. Let's jump to verse 7. The other verses are good too, but I don't have a lot of time. So, "Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor." Shoot. Anybody want that one? I just love God's economy. I'm just sitting here, you know, it's like, yeah, come on. I got beauty for your ashes. I got garment of praise for that heaviness. I've got double honor for your shame. You know, it's like, whoa, what a deal. I mean... But you know what the enemy does is he tries to make us think that because you're in shame or guilt, you can't go to him. Have you ever noticed that when you feel guilty or full of shame, the last thing or last place you want to go is in God's presence? And that's the very place we need to go. Because he doesn't see you like you see you. And he's got something to exchange. "Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion." I want that one. No more confusion. Therefore in their land they shall possess a double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And then verse 9, their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. That's us. Those are really powerful verses, and I guess I want to just take a little bit of the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And one of the areas that I was bound majorly in was my emotions. And I'm kind of taking a chance here because I know there are some people who don't even know what an emotion feels like. And then there's other of us who would love to share with you. But I want to bring hope to those who live with emotional people and the emotional people. Because there's a way. And one of the first things that really helped me is that I thought my emotions were based on facts. You know, everything my emotions told me, it was like, oh, that's the Bible, you know? Yeah, they meant to hurt me, or, you know, this is going to go wrong. Or, and then God began to slowly show me that emotions, a lot of times, are not based on facts. Sometimes they're based on a lie. Sometimes they're based on a misperceived act that someone or someone's done. And then he began to tell me, I have power to change my emotions. Now, that seemed very impossible at the time he said that, because I literally was in prison to my emotions. And that's what, you know, a lot of people who haven't gone through that, they don't understand that there's a literal prison door that needs to be opened for those who are in bondage to emotions. And I feel like God said this morning that he's going to set some captives free. Because emotions are of God. And excuse me, I know there's could be children in here, but so is sex. And I've seen sex misused. Authority is of God, and I've seen authority misused. And emotions are of God, but I've seen them misused. And I've seen them even influenced by spirits. Being prophetic, that was one of my major emotional things, was I would be fine one minute, and then I would walk into a room, and I would feel like I was falling apart. And I didn't have any clue why. I just thought, I am weird. I'm really weird. And then somebody shared that prophetic people pick up not only information, but prophetic people pick up emotions from other people and also spirits that carry emotions, you know, like a spirit of fear. That not only is a spirit, but it will cause you to have an emotion of fear. I really believe there's a spirit of self-pity that manifests in an emotion of self-pity. There's a spirit of anger that manifests itself as anger. And it doesn't mean just because you have those things that you are possessed or even under an influence of a spirit, because sometimes we just have those because that's how we've been raised and it's just one of our weaknesses. But so as a prophetic person, when someone told me that I thought every emotion I had was mine, therefore I didn't know how to deal with it. What do I do? I don't even know what's causing the stupid thing, you know? And so when I found out that I could walk into a room, and if I started having fear or one of my one of the main ones I would pick up in a room was when someone was really struggling with self-hatred or low self-esteem. I could walk into a room and I would sit down and all of a sudden I'd want to run. I was like, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. Something's going on. And then God began to show me. He said, there's someone in here who is feeling those emotions of fear of being in a group of people. Or there's someone in here who has a spirit of rejection on them. And it wasn't mine, but I could pray. And I didn't always know who they were, but I could still, usually it was because they had a tormenting spirit that was tormenting them. And so I would just pray quietly. I just bind up that spirit in the name of Jesus that's tormenting someone in this room. I just cleanse this room of every tormenting spirit of hopelessness or fear. And man, did that make me feel better to know that they not all were mine. So sometimes there's an anointing to get people out of their prison, but there's also wisdom and knowledge that will break it. And that was one of the things that really broke it for me. It was like, okay, it's not all mine. And then the other thing was the fact that they're not all true. And then even if it is true, if you have an emotion, say, of fear because you're afraid that your bills aren't going to get paid, it's based on some real realities of, I'm not making enough to pay the bills. You know, it's a real reality, and you're feeling the feeling of fear. But did you know you could change that emotion by choosing, instead of looking at the natural reality, go to the Word and find out what God, who is supernatural, has to say about your situation. And He says, I will provide all of your needs. And when you do that, and you begin to place your faith not on the natural of what you see, but on something that God has said, who is faithful, your emotions will always follow your focus. It's really interesting how we can focus on something we don't like about ourselves or about someone else or a situation, and the more we go over and over and, oh, how is this going to get, you know, worked out? And, you know, especially if you're looking at yourself, because you're like, how can I change? I've tried and tried. I failed again. And it goes around and around, and the more you do it, the heavier you get. And nothing, it feels religious and good, but believe me, when the Spirit of God comes to convict and to help you, it will not leave you feeling hopeless or shameful or guilty. When the Spirit comes, He comes with a knowledge that it's not all up just to you. I mean, He would be worried too if He looked at you and thought you were going to have to do it on your own to be righteous. But I haven't seen him up there yet, you know. Oh no, Wendy's not going to ever make it. You know. We laugh, but we think that way sometimes. He's up there thinking, why is she worrying? I already told her I did it. It's done. Get up and, you know, it's so amazing. We think that we change by focusing on the thing we don't want to do. Wrong. We're not changing by focusing on what we don't want to do, because our eyes are on what we don't want to do. We change by focusing on what we do want to do. Emotions can also be triggered by memory, learned behavior, or just a thought, or even an object if it has a memory attached to it. And it takes a little bit of work, but for me, I began to monitor my feelings. Before, I just went with them. It was like, no, I don't feel like that. I don't feel like that. I can't do that because I don't feel... And God said, you know what? It's not about what you feel. Would you like to change? And it was painful sometimes because my feelings would scream, this is true, this is true. And God would just say, close your eyes to your feelings and step through and do what I say is true. Do it different. And it begins to break off some of the power that it's had over us. And I just want to put in here, too, that it's not about how do I put this? Not about stuffing emotions. I don't believe in stuffing emotions. I believe in changing emotions. Stuffing emotions is when someone hurts you or something's going on and you're like, I'm a Christian, I can't be sad. I'm a Christian, I can't be mad. I'm a Christian. You're trying to change your emotions just because you're a Christian. But what we have to realize that once we know that emotions are attached to a thought and a belief system or a perspective, then our goal isn't just to ignore the emotion, it's to pull the emotion out and say, here's a really good example. I'd been ministering to a lady off and on for a long time, and there came a season where it became really heavy, and she didn't live here, and I dreaded her phone calls. And I knew God had placed her in my life, that I was supposed to love her. And then God said, why don't you pull that out and find out why your emotions have changed? And so I pulled it out and I said, okay, God, how come I'm dreading talking to someone I love? And he said, because you feel inadequate to help her and you're afraid to tell her you don't have the answers. And I was like, oh, okay. And it wasn't anything she had done. It was just me. You know, when you love someone, you wish you had all the answers, and you don't, you know. And so he said, next time she calls, I want you to tell her, I'm sorry, I don't have all the answers, but I'll pray. And she was like, oh, no, I never wanted you to feel like you had all the answers. You know, I would never have put that on you. And she hadn't. I had put it on me. But just pulling up the emotion and looking at it and finding out where is its origin? What's the belief system that's making me feel that way? Also, what am I doing for time? Okay, thank you. So just challenge your emotions. Another thing I do is I take them to my husband, who he has the opposite problem, and he's working on getting in touch with some emotions. I mean, he's got it down with me, but that took a while too. But he just was never a real emotional, you know, touchy-feely person. And now, praise God, you know, he probably is more touchy-feely with me than I am. So it's God balances us out. What was I going to say? what was that? Oh. I will take emotions to my husband and say, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I think I'm seeing. And he'll tell me another perspective. And when he does, it's like, oh, I hadn't thought of that. You know, they didn't mean to do this. They were, you know, one of the things that has really hit me is someone once said that we judge others by their actions and we judge ourselves by our motives. And that's where we get into a lot of trouble. We need to give them the same grace that we want, because sometimes people will do or say something to us and we judge what they say or what they do to us because we don't understand their motive. It wasn't to hurt. You know, my famous example of that is when we were first married, my husband's main love language is acts of service, which is a great husband to be married to. But I had a really low self-esteem, and I wasn't that great of a housekeeper either at that time. So my husband would get up early in the morning and do the dinner dishes for me because I always waited till morning. And he'd clean the house and he'd do this stuff. And he was saying, "Wendy, I love you." And I was thinking he was saying, "You're a bad housekeeper." It's all in perspective. How many times has someone done something for us and we took offense and they were saying, "I love you"? But it's really hard if that's outside of your grid, that there could even be another possible perspective. And so now I'm really slow to take offense. And I will give people the extra mile of the benefit of the doubt. And I don't get as offended anymore. In fact, it's very hard to offend me. I mean, I've even had, you know, in Round Mountain, it wasn't a really good situation. And I personally think this lady had a little possession problem. But she just spoke some ugly things to Steve and I, and you know, all we had done had been trying to love on her and get her healed up, and she just, you know, ripped us really well to shreds. And I remember thinking, "Oh my goodness, Steve and I are just sitting here so calmly looking at her." And there was no anger or defensiveness. It was just, how can we help her? How can we help her? She is miserable. Because we looked a little bit beyond what she was saying to the pain and her inability to read people. She was a prisoner to her emotions. And I'm going to step out a little bit here because I know that I believe in expressing emotions to other people. If they step on your toe, you know, you maybe should say something. If they stand on your toe, tell them, "You're standing on my toe, it hurts." You know, I believe in that. But the problem is that sometimes we hold fast to offenses and negative emotions almost like friends. It's like, I was like that. Steve was always trying to get me to be joyful, and it was like, no, me and self-pity, we're here, you know? We're over here. I don't want to go over there. And I know it doesn't make sense to all of you, but I know I'm talking to somebody out here. There's a place where if we are willing to let go and say, "You know what, self-pity, you are now my enemy." Self-pity, you are now my enemy, and I will not allow you any more rule and reign in my life. And I would go into this was in Round Mountain when I dealt with this. I would go to the church, and I would put on the most happy, joyful, victorious worship songs, and I would dance my way out of prison. Okay. I just want to say something here because this is a fine line. Like I said, we need to express emotions, but we don't want to make them so big that we go, you know, imbalanced. And one of the words I don't like that goes around, and you know, I have grace for people who use it, but people will say, "I just need you to validate my emotion." And I don't mind hearing what your emotion is. And if it was caused by me doing something I shouldn't have done, I am, you know, I want to apologize. So I'm not saying don't do that whole thing. What I'm saying is if you go to someone and say, you made me feel this way, and they say, oh, I'm sorry, that's not what I meant, and then they give another perspective of, I wasn't saying you're a sloppy housekeeper. I was saying I love you. We have to have enough grace to believe in their motive. And then I looked up the word validate, and it scared me. Because to validate means to declare or render something as legal and binding. And we need to know that some emotions have been manipulated by false information or perceptions. And to validate that emotion would declare it render it as legal and binding. It is. And so there's some emotions within us that we have to make an enemy. We can't validate all of our emotions because we don't want to be bound to it. And when you see someone who really walks in peace and authority, don't assume that they are walking in peace and authority because their circumstances are peaceful or they have no trial. You know, that just... every one of us have circumstances and trials. You know, I would hate it if you guys thought that my life was perfect and that's why I have peace. That is not the case. I have issues. My husband calls them. But I have a new way to deal with my emotions. So I'm just going to give you five things here on dealing with emotions. This is what goes on in my mind when emotions, not anymore, I don't really think this through, but now it's just a habit pattern. My inner peace in conflict is more important than the conflict itself. I not only began to make self-pity and fear and hopelessness an enemy, but I made peace. I've got a soul tie to peace. And I value my peace. And I don't believe I have to change my circumstances to have it. I believe I change my circumstances with it. And once I realized that peace was my weapon, it became so important to me to find, okay, this emotion has me hopeless or fearful, and I would, okay, what am I fearful about? What's the bottom line to this? What does God say about it? Because I know that perfect love casts out all fear, and I know that God is the God of all hope. Therefore, if I am hopeless, I haven't included God into this situation. And so I go, you know, I think all this through until I find my place of peace. And then with my peace, I attack my giant. Two is I focus on what I'm for, not what I am against. And this is a kind of a subtle, you know, you may say, well, what's that got to do with emotions? I guess I don't really notice what people are doing wrong because my focus is so much on who I think they can be. It's like I look past what they're doing, whether it's something even that could be hurtful to me. I mean, I have some boundaries. You're not going to get to come in my house and, you know, whatever. But I don't get offended by what people are doing because my focus is on the good in them, and I know I'm going to draw that out. And even for myself, I don't focus on what's wrong with me. I focus on who I'm becoming. Where am I going? Where am I going? You know, there's a new song out that Kim Walker has been singing down at Bethel, and there's this whole big long song that gets to this one phrase that I'm just waiting for. Have you ever had a song like that? There's one phrase that just pierces your heart every time the person sings it. And so you'll even put up with bad parts of the song because you're just like, okay, I know when that's spoken, it's going to just blow into my spirit. And this one phrase, she's kind of singing, you know, along, la 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 la. And then she just, with this power and authority, and she goes, I don't have time to make. And it's just like, yeah, I don't have time to maintain regrets and to look at what I haven't done. You know, my time is going to be focused on where I'm going, who God says I am. And when I do that, hope comes. Courage comes. The right emotions come. And it takes, the other thing is, have an encounter with God. Because when you get to know His perfect love, a lot of those emotions change. And when your mind begins to get a revelation of His goodness towards you, because we can get depressed if we look at, you know, our life without God. It's just because sometimes I even feel like, you know, God, I'm so sorry. I must be so deaf because I know You're telling me what to do, but I can't hear. And then I used to spiral into this panic mode, you know, of how God's going to get through to me, you know, because I'm deaf. And then I heard that message of Bill Johnson concerning Eric, and he said, you know, when they discovered that Eric was deaf, they talked to him different. They would come up and take his face and speak so he could see their lips. And he said, we compensated for his deafness. And then God said, Wendy, I'll compensate for your deafness. Does that take a load off some people? And so I can look forward to the future because I know the future isn't dependent on me. It's dependent on the one who's called me. And all I have is an open heart, willing, and that wants Him, because He responds to the desire of your heart. And when you desire to do it good, and that doesn't mean you're doing it good. You can desire to do good and still do evil. I believe Romans proves that one. Just because you're doing evil doesn't mean you're desiring evil. It's kind of like I shared last week that there's kind of like two people living in everybody. Two people, yeah. No, the other one. But your spirit man is the real you. And it's been born again, and it desires the things of God. But then there's that other voice that's always done it this way. And your soul and your emotions and your mind still don't know who's boss. But you're walking it out because the part of you that's been born again, your spirit man, knows you can do it. And you just have to start listening to it. And I just throw out everything, every thought that comes to me with an emotion of hopelessness, fear, anxiety, I immediately recognize its footprints, that it's not coming from God. Because He has no fear, He has no anxiety. But I'm not going to just pretend it's not there. I'm going to go after the root of it so I can replace it. Otherwise, you're constantly dealing with fear forever until you get to the root of what the thought is, the belief system is, that's causing the fear. So, let's see if there's anything we're not... I want to pray for people, but I also want to give you some, if you have a pen and paper and this message has been for you, here's some real practical steps. Number one, ask for God to transform your mind, will, and emotions. Let's get some supernatural help. I mean, as long as he paid for it, we may as well call on it. And then this is a declaration that I spoke over myself for years, and sometimes I still do, but I say over myself, and I would do it every morning because that's the most important time, I bind my mind, will, and emotions to the will of God. I receive the peace of God as a superior force to invade my life and emotions. And then I would picture that superior force of his peace and his grace and his love coming in giving me strength and seeing it as a substance that has power. And then decide that emotions will no longer be the deciding factor for any decision, belief, or action. I won't create beliefs from emotions. Never assume that all emotions are yours. Learn how to sift out the thoughts creating the emotions. And then pursue a God encounter for revelation of his love and your worth. Is there anything I need to add? Okay, I'm so sorry. I just want to pray for people. Father, I thank you that you have given us an anointing to set captives free. God, that you desire your people to be whole emotionally and physically. So right now, in Jesus' name, I command prison doors to open. Every prison door of hopelessness and fear or anger or hatred or bitterness, I command those doors to open, and I call forth the prisoners to be released, to find freedom, to find hope and joy in life once again. We release the oil of joy for those who have been mourning. We release a garment of praise right now in Jesus' name for those who have a spirit of heaviness. We release the anointing right now in this room as a substance that is breaking off even generational curses. I also break off and call null and void any validated emotions that people in this room have declared legal and binding in their life, and I call it no more. We break those connections and soul ties to emotions that render us helpless. In Jesus' name. Freedom! 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 We just release it now in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody wants some special prayer or something, we have the prophetic team over here. Am I doing your job, Gabe? Healing team over here. And if someone wants me to pray over them specifically, I can do that too.